Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for times like this that we can gather in your very presence, that we can draw near to you. In spite of our unworthiness, we thank you that you have first reached out to us, drawn us to yourself, washed us and cleansed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Father, we worship you, the true, the living God, the God of grace and goodness, the God of holiness and righteousness. My Father, we are deeply thankful that we are your children and that we can learn to know you, to trust you, to walk with you day by day. Even as we recognize that you are spirit, we ask that you will teach us how to worship you in spirit. And we ask that this may be true, not only during times like this, but that each day in our lives, we may draw near to you, we may seek to know you. When we read the scriptures, we ponder over the truths, we ask that you will help us, that our concentration will not just be on concepts and ideas, but that the longing of our hearts may be that we may enter into a deeper knowledge of God, a deeper fellowship with the living God. The truths will not be mental concepts in our minds, but that there may be an experience of life and spiritual reality. And so, Father, we ask that as we continue to ponder over these things this afternoon, that the Spirit of God may be pleased to grant us insight, understanding of these things and the implications for our lives. We entrust this time to your hands. We pray that you may be pleased, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us. We pray that you prepare our hearts, that you protect us and keep us, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication of the truth or the reception of your word. We look to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 113th message, and we're in the third major category of conduct, service, and action, the 49th message, on communication, the 13th message. And today, the subtopic is pay attention to positive spiritual value. Pay attention to positive spiritual value, life, and reality. And helpfulness from the eternal perspective. Pay attention to positive spiritual value, life and reality, and helpfulness from an eternal perspective. We may at times hear about or witness many crowding to hear a preacher, and many tend to associate people crowding to hear a preacher, there's an indication that he is a good preacher. But in reality, we know that this may not necessarily be true. Likewise, a Christian book may be rather popular and has sold many copies, and believers will tend to associate such a book as one which is good, but it need not necessarily be a good book. That is, preachers who draw relatively bigger crowds of hearers may not necessarily be better preachers, and relatively popular Christian books may not necessarily be better books. In the area of communication, as in other areas of life, it is important for us to concentrate on the substance and reality, the spiritual substance and reality, rather than to be taken up and absorbed with what appears to be impressive, which may not have much spiritual value. When stated in this way, it is easy for us to recognize that this is true, but in the realities of life, if we are not careful, we can be easily too taken up and absorbed by what appears impressive and attractive, even though it may not have much spiritual value. Or what is worse, there may be negative effects at times rather significant. At the same time, we may pay insufficient attention to that which may not appear impressive, but in reality very important and helpful. This principle that we are considering is true and applicable not only to areas like preaching, teaching, books, and various writings and articles, but it applies also to various forms of communication, interactions, and including communication at a personal level, that we should take care to pay more attention to the meaning of things, especially the spiritual value, the spiritual significance, rather than just what appears to be very impressive and striking. This is an important issue for us to bear in mind, because all the time we do come across as well as be involved in various forms of communications. At times we may be the ones at the receiving end hearing, at other times we may actually be the ones communicating. What should we be concentrating upon? Let us look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is faith, or rather is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. The issues in these verses are rather significant, and if you look at the first few verses, you realize that Paul mentions to Timothy that he urged him, verse 3, he says he urged him to remain on at Ephesus. And the following verses tells us that these are actually the major concerns in Paul's heart as to why he wanted Peter, or rather Timothy, to remain on at Ephesus. These are some of the major areas of concern. And then he listed them out here. I urged you to remain on at Ephesus in order, and then he listed a number of things. These are issues that are significant and relevant, not only during Paul's time and the conditions in Ephesus, but they are true in various Christian contexts, and the principles in these verses are rather relevant today and helpful for us to take note and pay attention to the principles involved and the applications and relevance in our own context today. Sometimes we may come across those who speak or write confidently and may sound rather learned and impressive, but in reality, they may not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Paul mentions in verse 6 about those who stray from these things, that is the concentration in verse 5, the goal of instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He says some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. So those who have strayed away from the fundamentals of the faith and a healthy faith, they may indulge in fruitless discussions, And then, but at the same time, verse 7 tells us, wanting to be teachers of the law, that true understanding of the faith, the insight into the truth is not there, neither their spiritual health nor stature, but yet they want to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. This is still true today. There are those who may make confident assertions, assert various things pertaining to Christian faith, but may not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. At times it can be true, exactly as these words say, in a rather strong sense, to a high degree, but at other times it may not be to that kind of degree. There are varying degrees in which this principle can apply, and if we are not careful, even in our own lives, we may also be doing something like this, in the sense that we may be making rather confident assertions about various issues pertaining to the Christian faith when we do not quite understand the issues involved and the things that we are making strong statements about. This principle is true in secular matters. We come across this in secular context, but it is also true in Christian context, and in Christian context the implications are even more serious. Some may have rather impressive paper qualifications, including various degrees from various universities, as well as degrees in theology. They may be well-educated, regarded as learned, well-read, or regarded by others, or regard themselves as scholars, generally regarded as scholars. And they may write rather complex theses, thick books, which are difficult to read and understand. But even if you finally, after much effort, begin to be able to understand what they are saying and reading, or rather to understand what they have written, in reality we find that there's actually very little content of spiritual value, if at all. And this is not uncommon in the Christian context. There are many books like this. Or worse, they may contain significant errors or strange doctrines, as Paul mentions in verse 3. He mentions to Timothy, he says, I urge you to remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Strange doctrines, false teaching. Or, at times, reading such books, the content may tend to dull our spiritual sensitivities and appetite, as well as influence us in the direction of wrong emphasis and approach in Christian living. For example, it may tend to influence the reader or the hearer in the direction of intellectual, academic approach to the Christian faith, with minimal or devoid of spiritual life and reality. Now, these statements may sound rather strong, but it does exist in the Christian context, because some of these people who write these things are not even born again, but yet in various circles they may be highly regarded, including those who are regarded as theologians and so on. Some are not even born again, or some have very little spiritual life or reality or true insight, but they may have spent many years in academic researches into the scriptures and various issues of theology. So the spiritual life and reality can be very lacking, and true understanding of the scriptures may also be rather lacking. At the same time, there can be a lot of attention paid, undue attention to relatively unimportant issues, and at times also unhealthy, unfruitful speculations, as well as wrong worldly concepts that do come in the writings. And this is what Paul was warning Timothy about and instructed him to pay attention to these things. But in principle, these things are still taking place today, and the issues involved are not minor or insignificant. They have a rather significant effect on the Lord's work and the lives of believers, and in many other contexts where they regard themselves as Christians. Carrying on from verse 3, besides mentioning about the teaching of strange doctrines, Paul went on to mention in verse 4, not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So here Paul is talking about people who indulge not only in wrong teaching, wrong doctrines, strange doctrines, but also paying attention to myths. Not true. Myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation. That is, much time may be spent on various issues that are speculative, fruitless, relatively unimportant issues, and at times rather unhealthy, unfruitful speculations and worldly concepts coming in and influencing the writings as well as the messages. And this is an issue that we need to take note of and pay attention to. Likewise, in verse 6 that I read just now, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. It is not really helpful, but much time and energy may be expended on rather fruitless discussion. That is, sometimes it can be in a total, absolute sense of totally fruitless. At times, it may not be absolute, but relatively fruitless. Undue attention given, paid to rather insignificant matters. A lot of time and energy absorbed in these things, and believers becoming sidetracked into those areas. In more extreme contexts, there are those who may teach and write that there is no such thing as demons or evil spirits, that these are just metaphorical, figurative expressions, either for dark passions in men or wicked deeds, sins. Or they may say that this is what people in those times believe because of the backwardness in their knowledge. These are the more extreme forms. But on the other hand, apart from such extreme forms, it is not uncommon amongst Christian scholars. The more extreme forms tends to come more from those who are known as liberal theologians, which includes a lot of them not even born again, or those who do not properly subscribe to the authority of the scriptures, as we understand that to mean, although if you ask them, they will still tell you that they do believe in the scriptures in their own sense of it. But even amongst believers, Christian scholars, generally known as scholars, it is not uncommon amongst Christian scholars, what I'm about to bring to your attention, not in the more extreme forms, as not believing in such things as demons, evil spirits, or the resurrection of Christ, the virgin birth, but amongst Christian scholars, rich, profound biblical concepts, like the concept of being in Christ, our union with Christ, being baptized into his death, united with Christ in his death and resurrection, and the biblical teaching or revelation that believers are members of the body of Christ. Now, these are profound, rich biblical concepts, but these have often been diluted and reduced to something like figurative expressions, the meaning of being in Christ, members of the body of Christ, or believers being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. These are very rich, profound biblical concepts, significant spiritual implications. But often, it's not uncommon, Christian scholars dilute and reducing these rich spiritual truths to something like figurative expressions, missing out on the very significant spiritual realities and the implications in these truths. And sometimes we read these things, it is not immediately obvious to us because the expressions used are biblical terms and biblical terminology. And if we are not careful, we may not realize it. But we may, in the course of reading these things, become influenced into such thoughts and way of interpreting the scriptures. As a result, our Christian lives can be significantly impoverished. These are very significant areas, but I'm just giving some examples. There are many other areas that are very significant in the scriptures. Just this concept of being in Christ is a very deep and profound area of truth that Paul emphasized many times in his epistles. A very significant area of truth in Paul's epistles. But many of these deep truths in the scriptures has become diluted and reduced, and it's the spiritual realities, intentions of Paul in the communication to us in the scriptures are not there. Going back to Paul's instructions to Timothy, his epistle to Timothy, let us look at what Paul highlights to us as to what we should concentrate upon. This can be put in many different forms, but in this context, Paul puts it in this way in verse 5. In contrast to those who pay undue attention to the unimportant, as well as being influenced by wrong teaching and wrong worldly concepts and speculations, Paul says, but, this is the contrast, but, what should it be? But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. These are the more important things that a believer should be concerned about. True love. What is it all about? What does it mean? And the reality of it. It's the true love in our hearts for God, for man. And love as God intends it to be. What does it mean? Not just understanding our minds, but the reality of it. Because Paul isn't talking about love as a concept alone, but love from a pure heart in a person's life. So love, the other is heart. And the purity of heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. These are key issues that a believer should be concerned about and concentrating upon. The emphasis in our lives, and our attitudes and approach to the Christian faith, the emphasis should be on what is really helpful from an eternal perspective, of positive moral, spiritual value and quality. But that does not mean that various doctrines revealed in the scriptures are not important. There are many significant doctrines revealed in the scriptures, but the significance and relevance of biblical teaching and doctrines are closely related to what Paul is talking about here. That is, we need also to understand the significance and relevance of biblical teaching and doctrines to help us to attain these goals. But these are the goals. In the end, it's not just debating, trying to understand various issues and principles, but there's a goal, the direction. The goal of our instruction, Paul says, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That is the goal. But understanding the biblical teaching and doctrines can be very helpful in attaining these goals. And that is why, if you read Paul's epistles, although Paul tells us that this is the goal of the instruction, we find that Paul's epistles abound with scriptural teachings, doctrines, various principles, and they are all intended for us to understand the truth, to understand about God, to understand various truths and principles, so that we can then learn to love the Lord deeply from a pure heart, and how we can have a good conscience and the meaning of a sincere faith. Sincere faith, in order to have true faith, we must understand the truth. Then we can properly exercise faith. And there are many things that God wants us to know so that we can enter into them and grow spiritually. But we need to understand the truth. But what is the purpose? Not just that we can know a lot of things in our heads, but that we can make good progress in our walk with God and our spiritual stature. And so we need to understand that we must concentrate on the issues that are really important and helpful, know our priorities, and that in the end, we must be concerned with true spiritual insight and a lively appreciation of the truths that can help us in positive moral spiritual development and quality of lives, and what is really helpful from an eternal perspective. I briefly mentioned just now about those who may write what appears rather impressive, learned articles and books, which can be very difficult to read and understand. In relation to that, I see it's helpful for us to take note of this point. It's helpful for us to take note that it is not a plus point to communicate a truth or a principle in a manner unnecessarily complex and difficult to follow. It is not a plus point to communicate a truth or principle in a manner unnecessarily complex and difficult to follow, though some may be impressed by it and some tend to communicate in that kind of way. Sometimes that kind of communication may be a reflection that the person communicating does not have a clear grasp and understanding of the issues himself. That is why he communicates in that way. It sounds impressive, but it's very difficult to follow. It's ambiguous. And the ambiguity is because the person communicating does not have a clear grasp, and he's not able then to communicate in clear terms what the issues are and what they mean. Though that is not always the reason, but at times it can be due to that. But whatever it is not a plus point to communicate a truth principle in a manner that is unnecessarily complex and difficult to follow. Rather, it is a plus point to be able to communicate a deep, profound truth and insight in a manner relatively easy to grasp and understand. It is a plus point to be able to communicate a deep, profound truth or insight in a manner relatively easy to grasp and understand, with an important qualification, that is, without diluting or sacrificing its depth and quality. Because if you present it in a very easy to grasp form, at times it can be at the expense of accuracy, depth and quality, that's different. But if you can do it, to present it clearly in a way that's relatively easy to grasp and to understand for the hearer or the reader, it is a plus point if you can do it without diluting or sacrificing its depth and quality. But to do that, the person must have a good grasp and a clear understanding of the issues himself. if one does not have a clear grasp and understanding of the issues himself, he cannot communicate in this way. If we are vague in our understanding, how can we be clear in our communication of the truth? It will come through vague. But we need to pay heed. Although this is a plus point, if a person is able to communicate deep, profound truths in a relatively easy manner to grasp and to understand, but though this is true in relation to this issue, there's something that we need to pay heed of, to pay heed to, and that is deep, significant truths, insights communicated clearly and simply may be mistaken and treated as obvious. Sometimes when truths, deep significant truths, insights are communicated clearly and simply, they may be mistaken and regarded, treated as obvious. And its true significance and helpfulness not properly appreciated. Although it's a good thing to be able to do this, but when a person actually does it, although there is a good thing, a helpful thing, there is a danger. Such truths, even when it's deep and significant, communicated clearly, simply, may be mistaken and treated as obvious, and its true significance and helpfulness not properly appreciated, and there's too little attention given to it, because it seems so obvious. I hear it, I know it, and I've grasped it. Not only that, sometimes you may even think we've already known it all along. It's so obvious. Although that may not be true, but it may seem like that to the hearer, and the hearer may treat it that way. The hearer may not realize that he has only benefited a little of what is feasible. He hears it, he thinks it's so obvious, he thinks he has grasped it. Either he thinks that all along he has known it, or he may not think that way, but at least now I hear it, it's obvious, I understand it, but he may not realize. Because he has paid too little attention is paid to it, he may not realize that he has only benefited a little of what is feasible if he had prayerfully thought through and reflected over the issues communicated. That means it is not beyond him. He could have benefited much more, but because it seems so obvious, he didn't prayerfully think through, reflect upon the issues, and he failed. He has failed to properly grasp and receive the significant issues involved without realizing it. He thinks he has already caught it, received it, but in reality he has failed to properly grasp and receive the significant issues involved in a manner that actually is possible for him, and all this may be taking place without his realizing it. And this is an area that we need to pay attention to. However, there are issues which are complex and difficult and may not be feasible to communicate in a manner easily grasped and understood. This is the other side of it, which we need to take note of, which I want to elaborate. There are issues which are complex and difficult and may not be feasible to communicate in a manner easily grasped and understood. Peter mentions that Paul wrote his epistles with divine wisdom. But though written with divine wisdom, in Paul's epistles are some things hard to understand. Let us look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Reading from verse 14 of 2 Peter 3. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Peter, writing in the context of looking forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, what should be our attitude? Be diligent, be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother, Paul, according to the divine wisdom, or rather according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. According to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. The wisdom given him is, in this context, quite clear, is the wisdom given to him by God. According to the wisdom given him, wrote to him, rather wrote to you. That is, it's not Paul's own wisdom, fleshly wisdom, but according to divine wisdom. Verse 16, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So Paul was writing according to the divine wisdom given him. And Peter mentions that in Paul's epistles are some things hard to understand. And I'm sure for those of us who have tried to understand Paul's epistles, we will readily agree, and perhaps we will put in stronger terms, such as some things hard to understand. I'm sure many of us, if we have even made an attempt to try to understand, paid some attention, we will realize that there are many things that Paul has written which are hard to understand. But Paul was writing according to the wisdom given him. There are many rich truths in Paul's epistles, but they are difficult to understand. There are those who are popular, who communicate various issues in an interesting way and in a manner easy to follow and receive, which may appear good, and this is quite common, and this is an area that I want to take some time to consider and to draw attention to it. There are those who are popular, who communicate various issues in an interesting way and in a manner easy to follow and receive, and this may appear good and often accept and recognized or treated, regarded as good. They communicate various issues in an interesting way, in a manner easy to follow and to receive. But what is taking place is that, I'm not saying this all the time, it happens this way, but this is not uncommon. But what is taking place is that difficult and complex issues are oversimplified. Difficult and complex issues are oversimplified. The difficult and problem areas are not properly addressed. They talk about these issues actually, but the difficult and problem areas are not properly addressed. And what is covered is at a superficial level. Not only that, sweeping statements are made without proper qualifications. Sweeping statements are made without proper qualifications, resulting in inaccurate, unwholesome assertions, which at times can be very serious and can lead to significant problems and consequences if believers were to receive them into their lives and act upon them. And I want to emphasize that this is not just a theoretical possibility, it is a significant and widespread problem today. It is a significant and widespread problem. And I want to illustrate this point by just one example, but I'll take a little while to illustrate this example to bring across the point. I'll illustrate by one example, and that is the preaching, teaching, or various forms of communication on the subject of prayer. We know prayer is a very important fundamental aspect of Christian living. It's a common teaching and a common belief amongst believers that whatever we ask God in prayer, we will receive if we exercise sufficient faith and we are sufficiently persistent, persevering in our asking. This false notion lurks in the minds of many believers. Believers are encouraged to pray, to ask God, and to ask in faith, and to persist, and be confident that God will answer their prayers. This is a very common view, teaching, and is a common notion in the minds of many believers. It is a false notion, but very common and serious. It's a serious matter. And when believers pray and they find that their answers are not, their requests are not granted, they may be told that they are not exercising sufficient faith. They need to exercise greater faith, or they must continue to persevere, persist in it. I will elaborate afterwards about some of the problems that arise from these false notions and urgings on believers and their problems that they face. Verses like the following in the scriptures may be referred to. Sometimes not many verses are referred to, but I'll just refer to a few verses that may be referred to. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. So it's whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. These two verses are often referred to encourage believers to pray and to expect to receive what they have asked. Verse 7, and to persist in it, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And the concept of ask and it shall be given to you. And sometimes it's pointed out here that the asking here is not just asking once, but in the New American Standard Bible, the verb at the margin, you will see ask and keep on asking. So if you ask and it doesn't come to pass, that is the problem, is that you must keep on asking, not just ask once. Ask, keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. This verse is often referred to. And verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. If you ask, you keep on asking, you will receive. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Very strong emphasis given on these two verses, that we must ask, and it's God's pleasure to give it to us, when we ask in prayer, and we must ask. And this, at times, is supplemented by the need to ask in faith. Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. This was in the context of the fig tree, and the fig tree withering, and the disciples marveling at the power of the Lord manifested in this context. And when the disciples marveled, they were saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And then verse 21. So this is the context of the manifestation of God's power. Verse 21, and Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So the strong emphasis here is, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt. So the emphasis is you must exercise faith and you must not doubt that what you ask will be given to you. You must not doubt. You must exercise this kind of faith. And then whatever, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. All things you ask in prayer. Emphasis in all things, and you ask in prayer, then believing, if you believe, you shall receive. Sometimes these are just the aspects they are concentrated upon. At times, for those who are a bit more elaborate, they may supplement by the parable in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And this in the context of the Lord Jesus teaching the disciples to pray. Verse 1. And this parable is talking about persistence in prayer. Because of his persistence, then this friend will get up and give him as much as he needs. And then this followed by, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. So this is a parable of the persistent midnight friend. So even though the friend may not be very willing, but finally he gives. Why? Because of this persistence. Another parable that is often referred to in relation to prayers and the answers to prayer, a bit similar to the one in Luke chapter 11, is in Luke chapter 18. The direction is a bit similar. The Lord Jesus teaching, and he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, an encouragement to pray. And this is the prayer, this is a parable of the bothersome widow and the unrighteous judge. In this parable, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect men. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect men, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So in these two parables, one is the persistent midnight friend, the other, or rather the persistent man who went at midnight to his friend's house and finally got what he wanted because of his persistence. And here is this widow who bothers the unrighteous judge. And finally, although the judge was unwilling at first, or rather not very keen, but because he was bothered, finally he responded to the widow's request, because it's, I will give her legal protection lest by continually coming she wear me out. And sometimes some may even harbor the false notion that if they bother God long enough, God will give. Because this is a very unwholesome, wrong notion and very unhealthy notion of God. But sometimes believers may harbor this kind of notion that in prayer, if they bother God long enough, God will give, like this unrighteous judge being bothered. Just like a father may buy a toy or give in to a child who keeps bothering him about it to stop the child from bothering him or to put a stop to the annoyance. So if we keep on coming to God, we keep on asking and asking and persist in it, then God will grant us that request. It may not be stated in such plain terms like that, but at times believers can also harbor false notions in that kind of direction. One more verse, James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. The emphasis there, you do not have because you do not ask. So the encouragement to ask, and then you will have. This is common emphatic teaching and belief amongst Christians, as I mentioned just now, that we should pray, ask, exercise faith with perseverance, and the request will be granted. But such a treatment on the issue of answers to prayer is inadequate, and it is important that we realize that there are various other relevant biblical considerations that we need to bear in mind. And often believers have false notions of prayer, answers to prayer, without bearing in mind the various other relevant biblical considerations. For example, the verse just now in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. But the verse goes on to say, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So not just whatever we ask, we receive from Him, but there's also this issue of keeping God's commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. That is a life of obedience, of faithfulness to God. This is another important consideration, issue involved in God answering prayers. And John, in the same epistle, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, again, talking about the confidence in prayer as we are the issue of prayer and God answering prayers. Verse 14 says, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. But here He tells us about asking according to His will. So asking according to the will of God. Not just asking whatever we want, whatever we desire, even contrary to the will of God, and expect God to answer us. This is another relevant biblical consideration. Faithfulness, obedience to God in our lives generally. The other is asking according to God's will. Let's look at James chapter 4. Just now we look at James chapter 4 verse 2. Now we look at James chapter 4 verse 3, the verse that immediately follows. James chapter 4 verse 3. James chapter 4 verse 2 we saw just now, you do not have because you do not ask. So the idea is if you ask, you receive. But verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So this verse, verse 3 clearly says, you may ask and may not receive. One reason is because you ask with wrong motives. So it doesn't mean if you ask, you receive. You may ask and not receive. Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So when we ask with wrong motives, the Lord may not grant that request. But sometimes these factors may be referred to. For example, to summarize what we've mentioned just now, faithfulness to God, obedience to God generally, asking according to God's will, and then the need to ask with the right motives. Sometimes these factors may be referred to, but I want to emphasize here that even if there is a life of faithfulness, even if we ask with right motives, and even if we are also asking according to God's will, and in faith and with perseverance, it does not necessarily mean what is requested will come to pass. So even if these factors, further factors, are also referred to, let us realize that this strong emphasis and this notion that whatever we ask of God, He will grant to us, even if it's qualified in all these ways, I want to emphasize that even in a life of faithfulness, and even for a believer who is faithful to God generally, who asks with right motives, and who asks according to God's will, who asks in faith, and who perseveres in his prayer, it does not necessarily mean that what is requested will come to pass. And many Christians do not realize this. If it comes up to this point, of all these factors referred to up to this stage, then the point will tend to come true, and very few, generally Christians do not realize. They will tend to think that if all these things are there, then we can then ask and pray with great confidence that God will answer, and if not, it means one of these areas, something is wrong, is amiss. we need to realize that the subject of prayer and answers to prayer is an important but at the same time a very profound and complex subject, and many issues are involved. Why I said just now that even if all those aspects are present, it may not come to pass. I will substantiate this point. Let us consider the life of the Lord Jesus, the prayer of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus clearly is the perfect one, a life of perfect obedience to God. And clearly, when he prays, this is the right motive, and he prays according to God's will, he prays in faith. But now let us look at the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Consider the Lord Jesus, his prayer in John chapter 17. In the course of which I want to introduce another very important issue on the subject of prayer that is often generally not recognized. John chapter 17, the prayer of the Lord Jesus to the Father. The Lord Jesus, in this prayer, prayed for various things. I want now to concentrate, draw attention to just one aspect. The Lord Jesus praying for oneness and unity of his disciples. Verse 11. The Lord Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, he said, "And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me," then this part, "that they may be one, even as we are." That's the prayer request of the Lord Jesus, that they may be one, even as we are, praying for the unity, the oneness of the disciples. And not just unity, but this kind of unity, even as we are, the kind of oneness between God the Father and God the Son. Verse 21, in this short prayer, these few verses here in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus referred to this issue three times. Verse 21, again he said in prayer, "That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that they may all be one." Verse 21. Then again, in verse 23, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity." That they may be perfected in unity. So in these few verses in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus in his prayer, a very major issue in the heart of the Lord Jesus was unity amongst the disciples. And not just any kind of unity, but this form of unity, that they may be one even as we are, that they may be perfected in unity. And yet, if we reflect on this issue, it's quite clear. Believers are not one the way the Lord Jesus prayed for. In fact, very, very far from it. In fact, this is a very sad state of affairs. The lack of unity amongst believers. And yet this is a very central issue the Lord Jesus concentrated upon when he prayed. And this is the perfect Son of God. Effectiveness of prayer in the context of a life of perfect faithfulness with the purest of motives. Praying according to the will of God. This is clearly the will of God that we be one. Praying in faith to God the Father. And yet, believers are not one the way the Lord Jesus prayed for. But some may say, well, this will take place in eternity. It will be one in eternity, so it will be answered. But this does not answer the question, actually, because the Lord Jesus was clearly praying for the oneness and unity of his disciples on earth. Verse 21, "That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." This oneness very important and meaningful in itself, but also it will have this implication that the world may believe, that may have this kind of impact on the world, that the world may believe that thou didst send me as a testimony to the world. So it's the Lord Jesus clearly praying for the oneness and unity of his disciples on earth to be a testimony to the world, not praying about unity in heaven in eternity. Likewise in verse 21, or rather in verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. That they may be perfected in unity is linked to that the world may know. So this is intended to be a powerful testimony to the world. The question may be raised, why is it believers are not one according to the prayer request of the perfect Son of God? Why is it like this? Perfect obedience, faithfulness to God the Father in the life of Lord Jesus, perfect purity of motives, praying according to God's will, praying in faith, is the most effective prayer that can be uttered. Effectiveness of prayer by the perfect Son of God. And yet, believers are not one. The request, you can, in one sense, you can say that the prayer request, it was prayed, but the answer according to a prayer didn't take place. Believers are not one the way the Lord Jesus prayed for, but not only that, very far from it still, very far. Why is it this way? What about all these issues about praying and the power of prayer and God answering prayers when we ask God in prayer? It's very important for us to realize another very important issue in relation to the subject of answers to prayer, and that is, it is because the answer to this prayer, the answer to this prayer request, involves the cooperation of other moral beings. Because the answer to this prayer request involves the cooperation of other moral beings and their positive response in that direction. This prayer has to do with oneness of believers, and it involves their cooperation. The cooperation of other moral beings and their positive response in that direction. I mention other moral beings because there are many other areas in which the Lord can just bring it to pass straight away. When the Lord says, let there be light, straight away there's light. There is no possibility of it being otherwise. That likewise, the utterance of the Lord Jesus, what he commands, comes to pass. In various areas concerning nature and so on, when he says, be calm, the sea will just become calm. But here, for believers to be one, it's not something whereby the Lord Jesus prays and it will straight away come to pass, or it will definitely come to pass in that form. It involves the cooperation of believers, and believers are moral beings. They have a choice. It requires their positive response. But that does not mean that the prayer was in vain. The prayer of the Lord Jesus has been very helpful in that direction. Let us not miss out on this point. This prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17, praying for the unity of believers, is a very precious truth and reality. And it has been very helpful in the direction of unity of believers. But in spite of that, believers are still rather disunited. But the prayer has been effective, and it has been very helpful in that direction, and the Spirit of God has been drawing and helping believers in that direction. So it doesn't mean that the prayer, that God the Father was not answering the prayer didn't work. It is a very powerful, effective prayer by the Son of God, and the Spirit of God has been drawing and helping believers in that direction. But in spite of that, there are still many problems because of the weaknesses and the failures of men, the heart of men, even believers. The Spirit of God drawing, helping believers in that direction, but the degree of oneness attained in involve the depth and quality of response and cooperation of believers in that direction. Yeah, the Spirit of God is working, drawing us in that direction, helping us to overcome various issues that may tend to cause disunity, trying to draw us in the direction of unity. But the degree of oneness attained involves the depth and quality of response and the cooperation of believers in that direction. As we cooperate with the Lord, then more and more there will be that oneness. The reason Lord has been interceding for us, not just for oneness, but more than that, generally. Romans 8:34, reading from verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Often we may just read this verse and pass by it without realizing the significance of the truth involved here. This is a very precious truth. The risen Lord, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, and the power effectiveness of his prayer. He has been interceding for us. He is interceding for us. It's a very precious truth. And it's very significant. The helpfulness for our lives. The Lord Jesus, in his perfect knowledge of the situations that we are going through, the various things that we are involved in, he intercedes for us. He's praying for us. He has been praying for us. But it does not mean that whatever the Lord intercedes for us will come to pass. Although this is a very precious area of truth, very meaningful, very helpful for our lives, very reassuring, but it does not mean whatever the Lord intercedes for us will come to pass. The Lord's desire is for our welfare in many different areas, and that we respond well in the different situations that we go through. And his prayer for us has been very helpful, often even without our realizing it. But it does not mean that whatever the Lord intercedes for us will come to pass. Our response, attitude, our cooperation is crucial. His prayer is very helpful for us in that direction. But we must respond positively and cooperate. So this is an important issue on the subject of answer to prayer. It's an important issue for us to bear in mind. Where it involves the positive response of other people. For example, even effective prayer, but effective prayer for the positive development of other people, it involves positive response on their part. We need to realize that the prayer helps, but does not determine. The prayer helps, but does not determine. Yes, there may be varying degrees of effectiveness in prayer. It doesn't mean just pray and that's it. Prayer effectiveness is a very important issue. Effectiveness of prayer. But even in effective prayer, it does not mean it will come to pass. It involves the lives of other people, their positive development. The prayer helps. How much it helps also is related to the effectiveness of the prayer, but however effective the prayer, it does not determine. The people concerned, we have to respond positively and cooperate in that direction. Likewise, effective prayer for a person, for his salvation, helps him in that direction. But it does not mean that that person will turn to the Lord and be converted. He must be willing to respond positively. It is a moral issue for the person involved. We are not able to do everything and the person will definitely be converted. At the heart of it is a moral issue, the turning to God for salvation, be converted. And that person involved must respond morally. It's a moral choice. It's a moral issue for that person. It cannot just be decided by others, however powerful and effective the prayer support may be. But that does not mean the prayer support is not helpful. It can be very helpful, but the person involved must still respond. It is a moral issue. as I've mentioned, prayer and answers to prayer is important, but at the same time a very profound and complex subject. And it is a subject that is often talked about and communicated, but often in oversimplified manner, and often frequently sweeping unwholesome statements are made that can result in various wrong notions in the minds of believers. And this can lead to frustrations because God does not seem to be answering their prayers as they expected. So as far as from what they were taught or what they were told or what they read or what they understand, then the Lord should answer the prayers and it doesn't seem to work. And this can lead to frustrations because God doesn't seem to be answering their prayers as they thought God would, as they expected it. And this can then result in doubts about God, doubts about the Christian faith, doubts about the reliability of the teachings of the scriptures, because these things are communicated as the teachings of the scriptures. And the person's faith can be shaken. Or at times, there can be various ways of trying to explain the outcome which may not fit that particular context. For example, when the person finds he prays and the request was not granted in that form, he may be told that he didn't exercise sufficient faith. But that may not fit that context. That wasn't the issue. Or the person may be told he has not been sufficiently persistent, persevering, and so on. So various reasons they may be given but may not fit the particular context because the understanding and the communication on the issue is not wholesome. And this results in frustrations and confusion when the person is told very strongly, you are not getting the request because you're not exercising sufficient faith. And so the person goes back, he tries to exercise more faith. But in the whole process, we can, as we reflect on it, we know that this can easily happen. Frustration, confusion. Or sometimes, and this is not just an issue of answers to prayer, other areas also it can happen. But especially in this area of answers to prayer, sometimes the point may be made that God has already answered or granted that prayer request when it is not so. That God has already answered, granted the prayer request, sometimes by some, what I call, inverted commas, clever, mental acrobatics and juggling. To try to see how God has actually answered the prayer. Or sometimes just simply sweeping the problem under the carpet, ignoring that a problem has existed, pretend that it has never taken place, that you have actually fulfill the conditions along the lines as we mentioned. You pray and there's a problem, but you just ignore it. Continue to hold on to those views. Ignore it. Sweep it under the carpet. Pretend it has not taken place. But in the whole process of these things, and these things are not uncommon, they do take place in the lives of believers. But in the context of all this, we know that the quality of faith of the believer, his life, his faith in God, and so on, all these can easily be rather adversely affected. Although I have mentioned various relevant factors and considerations in relation to the subject of prayer, answers to prayer, I want to mention that there are other relevant factors and considerations. There are various others. In relation to the subject of prayer, answers to prayer, and the effectiveness of prayer, which I do not intend to go into at the moment. For example, I'll just briefly mention various other areas. This area is quite complex. For example, the nature of spiritual warfare and the issues involved. It's a very major issue also. Then the spiritual stature of the one who is praying, the knowledge of the situation of the issues involved, wisdom in prayer. And then there's also a very important issue of God answering the prayer according to his perfect wisdom but different from the request. God can answer the prayer request different from the request according to His perfect wisdom. Now all these are not areas for us to hide under when actually our prayers are not effective. But I want to raise that nevertheless these are genuine issues, relevant factors that do bear on the issue of prayer and answers to prayer. But not just for us to hide under and rationalize. But what has been considered so far should be sufficient to illustrate the point. Let us take note that if we are alert and discerning, we may be able to recognize that careless, sweeping, unwholesome, strong assertions without proper qualifications are not uncommon. If you are alert, you are listening, we may be able to recognize the careless, sweeping, unwholesome, strong assertions without proper qualifications are not uncommon on many areas and issues pertaining to the Christian faith, not just on the subject of prayer. Many areas and issues pertaining to the Christian faith with undesirable negative effects and far-reaching consequences, detrimental to the lives of many believers, and also detrimental to God's work generally. It is a serious matter. Wrong notions, unwholesome understanding, and confusion on many aspects of the Christian faith, even on basic fundamental issues like prayer, faith, love, salvation, and service, and many other fundamental aspects. Wrong notions, unwholesome understanding, and confusion on all these various fundamental issues are widespread. Not just that at times it does occur, they are widespread. It is something that should not be lightly dismissed. Rather, it should be a matter of grave concern to all who are deeply concerned about the progress of the Lord's work and the well-being of God's people. But let us not look at this matter as if it just involves other people. It's to do with other people. I want to draw this your attention to the fact that this is an issue that we should not only be concerned about, but it also has to do with us. We are also involved in this whole thing in the sense that it has direct relevance to us. To the degree we can meaningfully do so, we should learn to exercise care in two directions. These two points can be elaborated at length. At the moment, I don't intend to do that, but just mention them briefly. In relation to this issue, the degree we can, we should meaningfully do so, learn to exercise care in the two directions. One is that we need to be careful. We need to exercise care with what we read and hear, that we may not be adversely affected. Including what we expose ourselves to, are we ready for those things? Are we able to recognize or will we get adversely affected? So carefulness in relation to what we expose ourselves to. The other is when we actually read or hear, then we must exercise great care whether what we are hearing, reading, receiving, are they really wholesome, accurate truths as actually taught in the scriptures, so that we may not be adversely affected. And we need to exercise great care because unwholesome teaching views are widespread and can appear very reasonable, convincing, and it's easy to be influenced and affected. And we can be easily affected. Not only can be easily affected, it can very well be that many different ones of us here are already affected in many of areas without our realizing it. We harbor various unwholesome notions in our minds, influence in an unwholesome way in various areas without our being very conscious of it. We need to prayerfully look to the Lord to seek to understand the truth accurately and to modify or to correct whatever false notions there may be in our minds and our understanding. The second area we need to exercise care to pay attention to is that we ourselves, we must try not to contribute to the problem. We must try not to contribute to the problem. We mustn't just think of preachers, teachers, writers contributing to those problems, but this problem can be contributed to at a personal level by any believer. So on our part, we must exercise care not to contribute to the problem. How? We must exercise care in what we communicate and how we communicate, especially pertaining to the truth in the scriptures. We must exercise care in what we communicate, how we communicate. We must learn to refrain from making careless, sweeping, unwholesome assertions without proper qualifications. This is very common amongst believers. We are not exempted from this. Let us exercise care to refrain from making careless, sweeping, unwholesome assertions without proper qualifications. It's easy. It easily takes place. Refrain from making strong statements without proper basis. Now, this is true even on other matters, in matters generally of life. We must be careful to refrain from making strong statements without proper basis, but especially on spiritual matters, and even more so on difficult issues of the faith. Refrain from making strong statements without proper basis, so that we may not be guilty of making confident assertions, even though we do not understand either what we are saying or the matters about which we make confident assertions. Let us exercise care. The various areas we may not quite understand, be careful that we do not make strong assertions on those areas when we are not in a position to do that. Instead, we should promote healthy approach of carefulness in communication, especially on important issues. This is what we should promote, and it is a serious matter, because otherwise there can be a lot of confusion, negative adverse effects. Promote accurate, wholesome communication. This is something that we should encourage one another in that direction. But it does not mean that we have to be so very careful with every word we utter on all matters, so that for many of us, we may find it very difficult even to open our mouth or to communicate. But when we are about to make strong assertions or make statements on issues that are important, exercise care. In particular, one helpful principle to bear in mind is that in areas where we are not so clear, then we state it as not so clear. We think it is this way because we give the reasons. When areas are not so clear, do not go about overstating it. When we do not have the proper basis, we are not yet that clear on those areas, then don't make strong statements on it. Communication, the ability to communicate, is a very, very precious area, capability, capacity that God has granted to us. And even more so in spiritual matters. Let us learn to be good stewards of the capacity to communicate. It can be very, very helpful, positive, upbuilding. But it can also be very destructive. It can result in confusion, strife, adverse effects on others. Let us prayerfully look to the Lord that He may help us to have a more wholesome understanding of the importance of communication and how to go about it in a meaningful way without becoming unnecessarily tongue-tied, and yet at the same time to be able to speak words that edify, that are helpful, and constantly concentrating not just on the externals as to what may impress, but more concerned about issues that will they are helpful from an eternal perspective. More concentration on positive spiritual value, life and reality, rather than what may be impressive at external level. I will stop here for today, but the Lord willing, I will continue on this subject, on the issue of paying attention to positive spiritual value, life and reality, and helpfulness from eternal perspective, the Lord willing, the next message. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper. As we prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper, let us worship the Lord and thank Him for all His provision, for granting to us the capacity to communicate with Him, He with us, and with one another, but ask Him to help us that we may be wise in the way we communicate and also wise in the way we receive communication, and that we may learn to concentrate on what builds up and what are the areas of priorities, the issues that really matter, that we may be wholesome, positive in our communication. Let us also thank the Lord Jesus for all that He has done on our behalf at the cross, and also what He continues to do in interceding for us, and ask that the Lord will help us that we know how to cooperate in the direction of God's call, His intentions for us, which would also be in the direction of God's, of the Lord Jesus' prayer for us, that indeed the will of God may be done in our lives. Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful to You for all that You've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank You for the gift of eternal life. We thank You that we are Your children. We thank You for the Scriptures and for the Holy Spirit, who grants us insight, understanding, and who leads us into all the truth. And yet, Father, we also realize that there are many deep, profound truths in the Scriptures that are not easy to understand. We also acknowledge that we still know so little of all that You desire to communicate to us, that You want us to understand in the Scriptures, that can be very helpful in our response to You, in our faithfulness to You, in our growth unto maturity. Help us to be diligent in our searching for the truth, and yet help us to be able to do so with the right attitude and motive, that our longing may be that there may be true love for You from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith, a life that is truly pleasing in Your sight, that we may search for the truth because we long to walk in it, and not walk in darkness but in the light, that we may be faithful disciples of the Lord. Father, we pray that as we seek to understand the truth, the Spirit of God will be pleased to guide us and to teach us, that we may not interpret the Scriptures wrongly, come to wrong conclusions, unwholesome, inaccurate understanding of the truth that will have adverse effects on our lives and on the lives of others. Help us also as we are exposed to various forms of communication, that as we hear, as we read, we may be wise, first in knowing what we should expose ourselves to, and also when we are actually exposed to these things, we may be able to recognize, distinguish truth from error, and whatever is unclear to us, we will not be negatively influenced or too readily receive into our hearts what we are not yet certain is of the truth. Help us, Father, that we may also know how to encourage one another towards a wholesome, healthy approach to Christian living. Help us to learn to communicate in love, in wholesome, positive, edifying manner, that we can contribute to one another's lives in the direction of Your calling. Thank You again for the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We pray that You will now prepare our hearts as we partake, that You'll cleanse us from all our sins, draw us to a deeper fellowship, oneness with You and with one another in the body of Christ. Even as we have pondered today and reflected on the Lord Jesus praying for oneness of the disciples, we know that this is an area very precious in your heart, but also an area that the evil one would seek to attack from different angles. Help us that we may know how to nourish oneness, true oneness, in the body of Christ. We pray, we look to you with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.